Yeah. I have nothing to... Yeah, does anybody just want to just like shout sometimes when they're at church? Like you sitting there, just like you just want to just go, woo! Something like that? Anybody but me. I know that sounds... Listen, you may go, oh my goodness. This Bible literally says, with the actual words that God has written down, shout to the Lord. And I know... Tommy will give us a good one. And there were a few times this morning I wanted to do it, but I didn't want to distract anybody from worshiping. And I just think about how blessed we are. You know, I preached last week, blessed are the poor, for they shall be filled, or they shall be rich. I can't even remember what I even preached on. But we talked about how being poor and being hungry and all these things, and then being rich and being filled and laughing, that these things aren't necessarily blessings. But what is a blessing is being surrounded by a people that God has redeemed. And that's what we're in a church with, people that God has brought from death to life. I can't sing that song, Jesus, thank you. I can't get through it the whole time without starting to cry. Now hold it back. I was heading to Tennessee, and I share a Spotify account with my kids, and I kept listening to it over and over again. And there's that part on there where Courtney, help me with it, where it says, "What's the chorus? How's the chorus go? Your blood has washed away my sins, Jesus. Thank you." I want to tear up thinking about it. And so I was listening to it over and over. I probably listened to it 20 times that day. And Aiden calls me and says, "Daddy, what have you done?" He's like, "Man, you must have done something real bad to be playing that over and over." Okay. I'm going off to Tennessee on a spiritual retreat. He's like, "Oh no, what's happened?" And it's true, I have. We all have done something so bad to rebel against a good God who has given us everything that we need. And so His blood has washed away our sins. Just think about that. We used to talk about the atonement. The Old Testament talked about the atonement, how it covered sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes them away. Sin is no longer just covered. Do you understand? It's removed. And we have much to be... Listen, I was listening to y'all sing Amazing Grace. I've not heard y'all sing like that here in this church since I've been here. Now, y'all may have done it before, but hearing you guys sing like that, just I'm hopefully out of just thankfulness that God's grace is so amazing that it would save a wretch like me. Now, I want to share just a few things. I didn't know how much time I would have, so I didn't really prepare a whole lot on purpose, but as you know me, I could go on and on. I want to share the verses that we looked at, Romans 12:1-2. I'm going to just read those to you. I didn't even put any verses up on the screen, so you got Bibles in your pews. We're mainly just going to be there, and we're going to go look in Genesis for a few minutes. This was our theme verse for the week. I've preached on this verse here before, both of these verses, a couple years ago, I think. And it's a call to the people of the church to be different than the world around them, which is not easy to do. He says in verse 1, but we're going to focus on verse 2, okay? He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Your version may say your reasonable act of service. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see two verses there. The first where Paul appeals to his readers to offer their bodies as a sacrifice. But not just a dead thing, but as something that is alive, but in a sense is dead. You understand the meaning there, right? That we are dead in a sense that we're going to just live for ourselves. That's done. That's gone. If we've come to Christ. And if you've come to Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you, and this resonates deep within you, and you say, yes, amen. This is true. This is what I'm supposed to do. That we're to offer up ourselves, saying, no, I'm not seeking the world anymore. I'm dead to those things. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sometimes fall back into them, but the idea here is, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Alive in the sense that you've been given the Spirit of God. You still have life in your body, and you're to live your life in such a way as to offer it up every single day for the Lord. Is this not what Jesus has in mind when he says that we are to pick up our cross daily and follow him? Daily service, daily taking myself to the cross. I'm going to carry my cross. I'm going to be a sacrifice for him and for others. So this is what he says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he kind of gets specific. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when he says conformed, and young people, I shared this with them, the word conformed is made up of two parts, right? Con and formed. And the word con means with or together. And you know what a form, right, is? And so we use the analogy of concrete. When you pour concrete, you don't lay concrete. You lay bricks, you pour concrete, right? Is that right? You build what's called a form. And it's 2x4s or 2x6s around it. And whatever gets poured into that, given that there are no holes in the bottom where it can spill out, if you've got a good seal around it, whatever you pour into it, it's going to take the shape of that particular form. And this is the idea behind what Paul is saying. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't take the shape of the world around you. Now, when we talk about the world, the world can have a lot of different definitions, right? We can say, I live in the world, like in the earth. And that would be one way to say it. And that's okay. It's okay. For that, that's a good way to see it. But then you may say, well, God so loved the world. And what he means is he loved all the people of the world. But when Paul's speaking of this, when he says world, he means the system of this place, of this earth that is opposed to God. That is different from him. In every way that it is different, that is a worldly way. That is a way that is not of God. And this world has a God. Did you know that? The God of this world is Satan. And we live in a world where Satan is the God. Now he's destined for failure. He's destined for destruction. And he's trying to get everybody in this world to worship him and his ways. But it's interesting, the Church of Satan is not very big. Did you know that? Like, he's a little more subtle than that. He's not just going to say, the way of Satan, follow it. But he is going to say, follow your heart. Do what feels good for you. Make a name for yourself, just like the people at the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a tower so tall so that they wouldn't be forgotten. That it reached up real high so that they could make a name for themselves. God destroyed it and dispersed them. Because our role as image bearers of God are not to look like the form of the world, which looks like the form of their God, which is the great deceiver, Satan. What the image bearers are supposed to do, they're supposed to look like the form of their God, which is God Almighty. And this is what Paul's saying. Do not be conformed to this world, to seek the things of this world, to find your pleasures in the things of this world, to find your joy in the things of this world, to find your purpose in the things that this world has to offer. And the way we do that is when we seek fame, or fortune, or wealth, or comfort, or pleasure, or any such thing as the means and the end of our worship, of our purpose. Now, is it okay to become a wealthy person? Absolutely. But only if the end is God. If you say, I want to be a person that has a business and makes good money so I can serve the kingdom of God, you got it right. If you say, I want to be known so that I can make God known, you got it right. But if you say, I want to be known so people pat me on my back and praise my name, or I want to be wealthy so I can buy a bunch of junk. And it is junk, right? Like, it'll just one day, all the things that we accumulate for ourselves, they'll just be gone. You never see, right? We've heard it 1,000 times. You never see an armored vehicle carrying the money following the hearse. Okay? There just ain't enough room for you and all that money in that little 6x2 box that you're going to be in. Or however big it is. You know, they used to do that in ancient Egypt. They'd bury people with their stuff. You know what happens when they uncover those tombs? And they dig them up, guess what's there? Their stuff. And normally, unless they did the mummification process really well, normally the body is already deteriorated to dust. From dust we came, and to dust we will return. But the things that we do for Christ while on this earth, these things will remain. So he says to us, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is where the battle to live for God actually is. It's in your mind. We all know, every one of us in here, unless you're really young and you haven't experienced it yet, you know that the things you think about the most are usually the things that drive you. They may drive you to success and they may drive you mad, right? They could do one or the other. What we set our minds on, those are the things that maybe we live in fear of. Or maybe we live with a desire for. And these things happen in our mind. But the Scriptures tell us that our minds are to be set on what? What does it say in Colossians? Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. This is where our focus and our attention is to be daily, on the things of God. You've heard the saying, He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, right? How many of you have said that? The people that say that, they're just terrible sinners, right? And they don't want no accountability from old so-and-so who's trying to live for Jesus, and he's so heavenly minded, he makes them really uncomfortable. You can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The more minded on heavenly things you are, the more earthly good you are. You're not good for the world's way, but you're good for the kingdom's way. If you're in here this day and you have said to God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe He lived a perfect life in my place. He died in my place. He was put into a grave. He rose from the dead. I believe that. And I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. If you have done that, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And this means you're a citizen of heaven. You're a part of the kingdom of God right now. It usurps your citizenship to the state of Louisiana. It certainly trumps. It's interesting that that's the word I would use there. It trumps your citizenship in the United States of America. As happy as I am to be an American and as blessed as I think we are in this country, it is not our home. We got to know that, okay? It's not our citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. And he says that we're to transform our minds. He says we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And the only way we can do that is to set our mind on heavenly things. And how do we set our mind on heavenly things? If you followed that chapter in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I don't know if all of you are doing the same Sunday school lesson is Mr. Phillips' class. But he's talked about the church in Ephesus. They had a lot of good things going on for them. A lot of good works. I know your labor, your toils, your endurance. But I have this one thing against you. You have left your love that you had at first. And he says, remember, repent, and do. I believe that the love that we have for God is usually seen in how much we love His Word. The Word of God, Hebrews says, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes on to say, He is a discerner of your thoughts and mind. The Bible actually personifies itself as a He. As God Himself, because God is the one that spoke it out. So if we want our minds transformed, we got to put as much of the Bible in our minds as we possibly can. It's going to be hard to look at those things on the internet that we're not supposed to look at when we got God's Word in our mind bouncing around. It's going to be hard for us to use our money for selfish gain when we have God's Word that says that we're not to be lovers of money and that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Money is amoral. Money can be used for great things. Look, get as much of it as you can. And use as much of it as you can for the kingdom of God. It's amoral. Nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. See, the thing is, we take these things in this world and we make them sin. And we don't realize that we're the ones. And we want to blame it on the devil, don't we? Now, he started all of it, don't get me wrong. He wound it up. But a lot of us don't need a lot of winding, don't we? We just need to be pointed in that direction. We're like, I'm going, baby. You know, not all sins that you do, can you just blame on the devil. A lot of them is because of your desires, my desires, in our own hearts. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the more of God you focus on in your mind, the more that you set. Now that word, let's go back to that concrete analogy. That's the idea that it sets up hard, right? We just set our minds. Let it get hard set on God and what God has for us. Now I've been reading a book. There are a lot of ways that we can be conformed to this world. There's one way we can be transformed. And I could focus on a lot of different ways that we find ourselves conformed to this world. But I want to just focus, as I close out, on one particular way. And that's with the words that we speak. You flip over to Genesis. I think we'll be in chapter 3. But James says something interesting also. So while you're going there, I'm just going to remind you of what James says. This is in James 3. He says that the man that does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. One of the ways that we mimic the world around us is in how we talk to each other. I've often read that verse, matter of fact, all my life, and I said, I'm doing pretty good. I have tamed my tongue. Because I don't say curse words. At least not out loud. But they do sometimes come in my head. And maybe under my breath. Don't be judging me. I know you all are the same way. Most of you, at least. But I want to remind you of a few things about words. God has given us the words that we speak for His glory. In a sense, we could say God has loaned language to people so that they might communicate with each other and they might communicate with Him, and that He might communicate with them. And in the garden, when God created mankind initially, He created them and He spoke truth to man. He spoke truth to Adam and He spoke truth to Eve. And there was no lie. There were no lies. There was no deception. Only truth. Only love. Only trusting between the man and the woman and their God. And then Satan comes along and he begins to distort God's words and use them for his own purpose. And he twists a little bit of what God says and he turns it into a lie. Whereas God said that you shall not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in that day you will die. The serpent poses a question to Eve. It says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's the first time doubt came into the human race. It's the first time on earth that words were used to divide people from God and from each other. If you notice, later on, after they had taken the fruit, after Adam had taken it, after his wife had come and showed him the fruit, kind of got him to take it too. We're not going to lay any blame on the women, okay? Right? We're not going to say it was just their fault that we're in this state that we're in. Because what was old Adam doing? He's probably eating ice cream. Wasn't paying attention. So we're equal to blame. After this, God came looking for him. They knew that they had sinned. God says, where are you? And now all of a sudden, there's fear in the human race. Adam says, I was afraid. This is in chapter 3, verse 10. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree
of which I commanded you not to eat. And now we get to the problem in every single marriage. Blame shifting. This is not a problem in mine, but it's a big problem in mine. And notice it says, Adam says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. So automatically, very quickly, men begin to blame their sins on other people. And it goes on and on from there. And I want to say to you this morning, we don't need to be conformed to the way that the world communicates. In 1 Peter, he says that when we speak, we should be speaking as if they're the oracles of God. We have to be very careful about the words that we say, how we say them, how they're perceived. And if you're a hearer of words, listen, you need to do a good job in listening well enough to understand what is said. And I say all this because there's a way to communicate that's a godly way. There's a way for us to communicate in such a way that it is not being conformed to the world, but rather being transformed by the renewal of our mind, a mind which is focused and dwelling richly on the Word of God. So I will end there today. I'm thankful for what God did for us on the trip, how He worked in Evan's life and a couple of the girls' lives, how He worked in Brockstar's life. That's your new nickname. Where's he at? There he is. I just come up with that a while ago when I was sitting here. Sadie calls him Broccoli. She said, because you get it, you broccoli. I'm thankful for what God did. And I want to encourage us today. Listen, Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it goes on essentially to say, so that you may discern what is the will of God. So if you want to know what God has got going on for you, you've got to quit. We've got to quit looking at what the world has, and we've got to start looking at what God has for us. So we're going to have a time of invitation. Jonah's going to come, and Courtney, and I think Mia. This is a time, it's a response time, okay? You may have already given your life to Jesus, but God may be pouring something on your heart right now. Then you need to come to this altar and just pray. And yeah, you can do it in your seat, but maybe that's a distraction for you. Maybe here's a place you can focus. I don't know. But you respond to whatever it is God is doing. If you're in this room right now and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, meaning saying to Him in prayer, God, I believe in You. I want to serve You. And I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. I agree that they're wrong and You are right. I'm going to turn from them and I'm going to turn to You. That's what faith is. Faith always comes with repentance. So if you need to do that this morning, I invite you to do that. If anything else is going on in your life, maybe you're too conformed to this world, we're going to give you the opportunity also to come and just pray and let God deal with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this Word. I just thank You for today. God, just what a blessing today was. Probably one of my favorite days in this church in 4 years. To hear Your people sing, to hear testimonies of Your goodness. Lord, to see people that You have redeemed gathered together, sitting all out here today. We're thankful, God, because we do not deserve it. For we were once in rebellion. We were once Your enemy. But now here we are seated at Your table. So we say thank You. And we give You all the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.